Thank you. It was really cool because, like, what happens a lot of the time before somebody preaches is it felt like the worship, the prophetic words that were spoken really tie in with what was on my heart to talk about tonight. In particular, what Gabrielle was talking about with the sweetness of his love and also of his word. And then what Linda was talking about with repentance. And I also just felt while we were praying for, did you say it, your name is Bob in the, okay, hello. While we were praying for you, I really felt just like God's compassion so much for you, which has been a cool thing I've just been pressing into in praying for healing for people is feeling God's heart for them. And just lately, when I pray for people for healing, I feel his compassion like so heavy. And I do think that that's another big part of tonight is our family has just had a lot of pain. Specifically since Jesse died, there's just been pain. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is something I shared a while back at youth group. So youth group, you guys have heard some of this. But I wanted to talk about basically some things God has shown me in relation to what the purpose of pain is and how to walk through pain as a Christian and how to pray in pain other than just asking God to make you feel better. And I really feel like a huge component of this is just compassion. So I real quick just want to pray, Jesus, for the people who are listening. And for me, as I share this, God, I just thank you for your heavy compassion and the way that your eyes are on us, the way that you see our hearts. You see our pain and you care enough about it to not just want to address our feelings, but to address our heart and issues, root issues, God. And you care enough to want to help us walk through this in a way that grows us and stretches us and brings us closer to you and equips us to help bring healing to other people. So I wanted to start off by quoting probably the most common verse that I've heard in relation to pain. And just as a starting point, and it's one that I heard a lot after Jesse died. And for those of you who don't know, our worship leader died in April. So it's Psalm 34:18, and it says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And it's a beautiful verse. But I wanted to quote this because along with this verse, one of the most common things I've heard in relation to pain is, you know, give it to God or let God comfort you, let God heal you. And those are very good and true things, but I realized at least in my life, and I think I've seen it happen to people around me, is that it can almost become, if I'm not quicken in my spirit to really stay connected and listen to God, if I just latch on to that of like, okay, well, he comforts, he saves, like, please help me, I'm in pain, like, help me feel better. It can almost become disempowering because it turns God into just somebody who can make me feel better and help me stop feeling bad, which is really the way that we treat anything else we use to escape pain rather than treating God as who he is, a person that we're in relationship with, who's interested in much more than just our feelings. So what can we do besides just giving our pain to God? How do we live out our Christian walk in direct relation to dealing with pain? This revelation came to me one night, and I was in bed, and I was just feeling a lot of my pain. I know lots of times we can go through periods of numbness and we don't necessarily feel it even though we know things are going on. And I was not numb that night. I was feeling it and I was crying and I was crying out to God and I wasn't using words. I was just like reaching out with my spirit and just kind of like a little kid to her dad, just like, I'm hurting so much and like, I need you. And it was very cool because I didn't experience what, at least in my mind, I had almost come to feel like was what I was supposed to expect as far as comfort from God. I didn't feel like a sudden like hug and just everything felt better and like I didn't feel sad. What actually happened is it was very visually clear. It felt like this, it was like dark, and I felt this point of light come and it just like landed right on me. And it was the verse, the laws of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And I didn't know what the reference was. I just knew the verse. And as soon as that came to my mind, I did actually have a lot of peace. I didn't feel like everything was just totally fine, but I knew that God had like directly answered me, but it was cool and exciting because it wasn't the way that I'd kind of expected it to be. And that verse isn't necessarily like a very comforting verse if you just, you know, it's like, but I knew that it was God's answer to me. And so the next morning I looked up the reference and it's in Psalm 19. It's Psalm 19:8. And so I'm just going to read Psalm 19:7-9. And it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever." And "The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." Oh, they are more I didn't even plan to read this part, but it says, "They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Shout out to Gabrielle. Yeah, so, and it's... and I won't, for the sake of time, read the beginning of this psalm, but it's very cool and very much in line with what God put in my heart for tonight. So the whole second half of this psalm is talking about, basically, the law of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, like righteousness in the Lord. And the first half is talking all about the heavens declare the work of the Lord. The sun is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So the first half very much like feeling God through nature and seeing him in that not like structured way that we think of like his laws and his decrees. And then the second half is like, and this is awesome about God too. So I really like that. But I read through that psalm, and then I went back and read Psalm 34, which the whole psalm, which is the psalm in which the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but actually, yes, I am. So this is Psalm 34. It says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come to me, or come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil and blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones, not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants, no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." So it was just cool to read that one little verse that's so often quoted in context. And if you notice, the breadth of the psalm is really emphasizing the fear of the Lord and being righteous. And in the midst of all of that, it says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, and says his eyes are on the righteous. And I want to talk about, so this is obviously, I should have said this at the beginning, but this is a very scripture-heavy sermon. So a lot of it is me just putting scriptures next to each other and commenting in between. But I know that language, this language can sometimes cause like an automatic defensiveness in people talking about fear of the Lord and righteousness, and like just because it's been in people's church pasts really associated with just emphasis on works and the law, and that as if you can earn your salvation or earn God's favor. And so I want to take a minute and talk about what the New Testament has to say about righteousness, and then comment on those psalms. So in Romans 3, 21, I'm going to read some in Romans 3 and some in Romans 6. So Romans 3, 21, it says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, that righteousness is given through faith in Jesus to all who believe. And it says, all have sinned and fall short, but all are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came with Jesus. And it says, actually, that's all I'm going to read in that. In Romans 6, it says, starting in verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. And then skipping ahead again, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And the last part I'm going to read here, skipping again to verse 20, is, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So we're not talking about a righteousness that you're trying to earn your way for salvation or God's love. We're talking about that when we accepted Jesus' gift, we die to ourselves, but that doesn't mean freedom, and we know this, but freedom and grace does not mean the grace to live however we want. It means the grace to die to sin and to live in Christ. It says those who died with Christ are then going to live with Christ. And what does that life look like? And it tells us we are no longer slaves to sin. We become slaves to righteousness, but not under the law, under grace. And basically, when I was thinking about this, as I was going through this, the whole next day, basically, most of the next morning, I was just in the Word and praying and, like, trying to pursue this thing that I had felt God give me the night before. And I was starting to feel really empowered, because I realized, as I referenced at the beginning, I had just started to feel disempowered. I didn't know how to pray for myself other than just like, help, like I'm in so much pain, I just please comfort me. And I wasn't really knowing how to pray for the people around me who were in pain. And I just had this revelation of basically being an active liver of my life in Christ. That was really poorly phrased, but we died with Christ, but now we live with Christ. And how often do we skew the message of grace to mean that, and skew the message that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, to mean that we're not taking responsibility for our lives and for things that have outcomes. And basically just realizing so often there's this big opportunity when I'm feeling pain to examine myself and figure out how much of this pain is actually being caused because I'm doing something in direct contrast to something that God says to do or is good. And you know, that's not condemnation. That's like being a mature child of God. And I'll go into that a little more in a minute. And when I was thinking about, you know, I could go through lots of examples of laws of the Lord that, you know, for instance, if you're having a big jealousy problem, you know, could say, instead of just like, God, I'm so upset, please just like help me feel better. Well, how about you look and say like, am I coveting what my neighbor has? Oh, it actually starts with me. Like, not that God won't help you, but God is not all about your feelings. Like, you're a part of the kingdom of God and a piece of the body, and he wants you to grow into your full potential. And a good father doesn't just coddle their children and every time that they're hurting say, oh, I'm just going to make you feel better and not want you to learn anything and not help you figure out what led to this pain, you know, that you can grow in and change in your life. So when I was thinking about the two biggest commands, obviously they're talked about in Matthew when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest command? And he says, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And it's very true. If you go back and look in Exodus 20 at the Ten Commandments, like the first five are, you know, you shall have no other gods before me. Do not make anything in an image and worship it. You know, the others. And then the second half is like, do not covet what your neighbor's wife. Do not steal, do not kill. And like a lot of things that we see in scripture, Jesus, between old and new, the Old Testament does hang on. Those two are basically talking about love the Lord your God above everything else and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus came along and revealed the heart of those. Does that make sense?
Yep.
And I think that's why so often in Psalm and with the people, with like David, who we can see clearly like ascended and eclipsed past just like living a life. They kind of like lived a New Testament life. And me and Stacey were talking about this. Like, they kind of lived a New Testament relationship with God, even though they were in the Old Testament. And I think that's why he so often talks about meditate on the laws of God. They're good. And I think that's where that Psalm comes from, that same thought process of, the laws of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If it's giving light to the eyes, it means you're able to see clearly and see the heart behind the laws. Because if you just read, don't kill, don't steal, don't this, you know, like, it's for a younger, less mature person. It's harder to say love, like, actively. And so I just... felt empowered to examine the areas of my heart where I'm having pain and say, is me being out of sync with one of these major things that God says, and not even just the major things, there's lots of other commandments in the New Testament, but is me being out of sync with one of these things actually a cause, part of the cause of this pain that I'm feeling, so that I can actually, as a mature daughter of God, not a baby just receiving milk, take responsibility and say, I want to repent. I want to change. Like, and it's not to say God inflicted me with pain so that I would get it. It's saying this pain is arising because I'm out of sync. Like, what he says is good and right in the way we are to live life. So if there's pain coming up, I thought about it this way, where, I don't know, just like with a baby, if you're probably going to tell them, like, don't touch the stove at all, because you don't want to risk, they're not old enough to understand, like, well, you can touch it if it's not on, like, but, you know, you're just going to say, like, don't touch it, don't go near it, But if they do touch it when it's on, like, and they get hurt, you're not going to say, now, baby, like, you didn't listen to what I said, and therefore this happened, and what can you learn? Like, you're just going to hold them and comfort them and, like, you know, until they can understand. And, you know, God is a good father, and I think most of us in this congregation are, we can, if we're not, like I said, like, quickened in our spirit, and I felt this happening to me when I was just feeling, like, revert into a mode that is less mature than we actually are in Christ, where I'm just, like, reverting to this, like, God, I just want you to, like, I mean, maybe I know, or I might have forgotten, I didn't bother to, like, keep it on my heart, like, but I just want to feel better, like, was, you know, and not to say he doesn't have compassion, but God is a good enough dad to say at a certain point, it's not love to say, oh, I'm going to treat you like a baby, even though you're, you know, whatever, 18, in your 20s, in your 30s. Like, he's a good enough dad to let you reap the outcome of what you were doing, and to hold you accountable to what you've already grown into in him. He doesn't want you to be depending on, kind of like, was thinking about it in relation to what Stacy preached maybe like 2 months ago, how he said believers were never meant to subsist on miracles. I mean, God loves doing miracles and demonstrating his love, but as believers, we're meant to sow and reap. Like, and miracles are not meant to be our normal. The manna was not supposed to be the daily bread. And in the same way, we're not supposed to rely on God as the comforter who's comforting the baby, because we are all going to have moments where we feel like babies again and just need to be in our daddy's arms. But I think more often can revert to that when we don't need to. And really, it's a chance to grow and to reflect and to repent and to just, just grow up more, if that makes sense.
Yeah, it's good.
So I wanted to read just a few other commandments in the New Testament, just that are worth, like, reflecting on as we go about our days and as we just being more self-aware as we're feeling things, like, instead of just automatically being like, because I feel like we can throw these prayers at God if we get frustrated or sad or mad. We're like, sorry, God, or like, just help me deal with this person, without first thinking, am I loving them as myself? Am I truly doing that? And also, before I do that, am I, like, truly setting God at the top of my heart? And is that love for them flowing from him? Even just that basic 1-2, boom. Like, it's really...
That'll fix a lot.
Yeah, it'll fix a lot. So just a few examples. And if we really look at the concept and the heart of them and we apply them in these situations, we become much more empowered. So, for example, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Matthew. So how often do we feel oppressed or taken advantage of or irritated with someone, and as opposed to being like, oh, why is this person in my life? Like, how come there aren't people pouring into me? And that's not to discount, you know, healthy relationships, but it's a commandment. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Are you getting frustrated because you feel like you can't hear God and you can't experience intimacy and you don't know how to hear him? But is the only time you pray at church, or when someone is leading you, or when someone tells you, like, okay, we're going to pray, like, are you taking that time to go alone into your room and where nobody hears you and nobody sees it, and it's just you pursuing God on your own? Are you taking that time? Do not be worried about what you will eat or drink. Pretty self-explanatory. Anyway, so there's a lot. I think the point was made. But I wanted to end with talking about what is the purpose of God's comfort, and what is its nature? Because, you know, everything that I just said does not discount the fact that God is a compassionate God, and he does comfort us, and he does answer our prayers. So I wanted to read a few places in scripture about some powerful examples of the purpose of God's comfort beyond just making us feel better. Because again, like, just because God is relational and intimate with us doesn't mean that it's all about us. You know, like God cares much more about you than to let your relationship only be about you. Because that's not how we were made to function. We weren't made to be self like gods, basically with God serving us. So I'm going to start in John 14. John 14, 27. And it says, I'm going to start in verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Again, even just right there, the Holy Spirit, we call him the Comforter. And what's one of the things he does? He teaches you things and reminds you of things that Jesus has said to us, things that we can act on and live out in our life. He doesn't just come and like give us a hug. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So keep in mind what he says as far as I do not give to you as the world gives. And then, let me see if I want to read this one. And then in John 16, 33, He's still talking to the disciples, and he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then I wanted to end that thought train. So he doesn't give us the world gives. He calls us to have peace in him, and sometimes we will have trouble in the world, but he has overcome the world. And then an example of this in action is in Acts 7, when we read about Stephen. So Stephen was really on fire, and the Bible calls him a man who was full of the Spirit. And he goes and he gives this awesome and convicting sermon, and the crowd decides to stone him. And it says, starting in... this is Acts 7, verse 54. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Comforter, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And so I just think this is such a beautiful example of how God's comfort is always seeking to show more love to more people. God could have comforted Stephen so that he was able to die without being scared, even able to die while not being mad at the people stoning him. He comforted Stephen to the level that didn't mean Stephen didn't end up dying. He comforted him to where he was able to, with his dying breath, say, Lord, don't hold this against them, which mirrors what Jesus did on the cross. That is what I think God was showing me about that verse that says, I do not give as the world gives. And then he says, you will have trouble in the world, but do not fear, I've overcome the world. We can sometimes, I think, miss God's moving and his comfort because we expect it to look like what the world says is comfort. And lots of times the world is going to have a view that fundamentally places your feelings and you, the individual, as the God and as the determiner. If you're feeling uncomfortable, then things aren't good. And if you're feeling comfortable, then things are good. And God's comfort is of a nature that is so beyond so beyond love. Like, you know what I mean? It's supernatural, and it takes the emphasis off of us and puts it on God and puts it on others. And I just think that's really awesome. That's not to say you're never going to feel his peace that transcends understanding. I've definitely felt that you're never going to feel his warm, just comfort, but that's not where we're meant to stay. Like, we're not meant to be babies. We're meant to grow and to mature and to demonstrate his love to others at a level to where, like Stephen does. Does that make sense?
Yeah, okay. So good.
So in closing, I'm going to read Romans 5:3. And you guys have probably heard this verse. It says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Before that, it's talking about being justified through faith. We have grace, we have hope. And it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And I think that's beautiful if you really think about the order that it says. It says, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That's not to say God can't skip that process for people when they need it. But so often we're suffering and we want to jump straight to just, God, make us just feel hopeful. You know, like, give us your hope, give us... and I'm not preaching against that at all, but it's in Scripture. It's clear we're called to something greater and honestly much more fulfilling, because it's us operating through Jesus rather than, like, being fixed. It's us living life rather than needing skip quick fixes. Instead of jumping from suffering to hope, we can choose to persevere, and in that perseverance, we build character, which God does call us to build our character, living out, doing the works of Jesus, meditating on what he said, and letting that be reflected in our life. And then out of that Christ-like character, and doing the daily discipline and habits and listening to his Spirit and actually obeying, out of that kind of hope that springs out of that is the kind of hope that God offers, and that is much more rich than a temporary fix that God can give. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Super good.
So, yeah, I just felt so much compassion in this message, because it wasn't like, you guys need to shape up, stop crying out to me for comfort, like, get your lives together and then you'll feel better. It wasn't that. It's like God sees our pain and he wants us. He doesn't want us to be in pain, but he also, like, has great plans for us. And they don't involve us sitting around and just waiting for God to fix everything every time that we're in pain. And I hope that this is also empowering, not just for your guys' lives, but when you're around people who are in pain, and when thinking about how to pray for them, and not just thinking, okay, let me just pray God comforts them, but thinking, okay, Holy Spirit, do you have something you want to show me that makes sense for me to share that could actually help with root issues that are leading to this pain? You know, like, imagine you have two options when you're praying someone. Pray and hope that they feel better. Okay, I guess it worked. You know, God comforted you. Or have the chance to listen to the Holy Spirit and be a mouthpiece for him to help them address a root issue that maybe goes back years and that is going to affect their walk with Christ moving forward in the way that they're able to pray for others and impact others. You know,
so
there's
good.
A better choice. So yeah, that's what I have. And
so good.
Thank you.
Will you pray? Just pray for us.
Okay.